Oh, Father, we bless and praise your holy name. You love us. You're a God that shows us the way to live in this world which is full of confusion and evil and sin, as well as all the blessings and joys that surround us. Oh, Lord, help us to steer the right path and trust you, Lord. Pray you'll bless your word as you look at it, Lord. Lord, there's some serious lessons there to learn, and I pray you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 3. We've come down to the details now in the book of Judges. We've had the early chapters telling us the principle behind what's going on. And the principle is simply this. If you do what God says, blessing. If you disobey, problems. That's true for the Israelites, yeah? The other nations can do what they like. In one sense, they get away with it for a while, yeah? But for God's people, he's there to make sure they keep on the right track. So, chapter 3 is where we've got to. And we deal with today with three people, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. How about those? Great names, eh?
Yeah.
Right. And the important thing about these three guys is that in the space of time that they cover, we're virtually halfway through the period of the book of Judges. It's amazing how time flies when you read the Bible. Yeah, it can do some interesting tricks on you, as you'll see, anyway. So, we pick up in chapter 3, we read the first few verses of chapter 3 about the different nations, but it's worth reading again. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. So he's helping you to fight the spiritual battle by leaving all your problems. Isn't that wonderful? You knew that, yes. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains, from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left there to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. That's the problem.
It messed it up.
So, what happens is, what happens when they start doing that? Problems. And we find, first problem is in verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Remember, we said the Baals and the Asherahs were the fertility gods of the Canaanites and all the rotten stuff that went with that. They were thanking these particular gods for the harvest when God had provided it, of course. Yeah. So, as a result of their turning away from the Lord and worshipping these other gods, I suspect what they would have said, if you'd interviewed an Israelite in those days, would they say, you're worshipping the Baals and the Asherahs? Well, they said, no, we worship God. We just have these in as an extra, you know, on the side, yes, just to be sure. You don't need to just be sure when God's involved, of course. So, as a result, it says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. Oh my goodness, some good names there. Do you know where Cushan-Rishathaim is and his place, Aram-Naharaim?
Mesopotamia,
it's up north, yes. Aram-Naharaim is where Jacob came from when he visited his uncle. His uncle Laban lived up there. So it's pretty well north. Iraq, coming down through Syria today, you know, those are the areas we're talking about. And obviously one of these guys decided he wanted to throw his weight around. But it says there, who raised him up? The Lord sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim. We won't be saying that very often. You're right. To whom? You're right. So, basically, God raised up problems for them. How about that? Because he loves them.
Yeah.
Yeah? But he will allow problems to... He'll not only allow problems to come, he'll bring problems, it would seem. Right? They've come a long way to give some grief, haven't they?
Yeah.
Pretty far north. Yeah, so, they turn up, and it says, and the Israelites were subject for 8 years. And what does subject mean for 8 years? What subject?
Under their rule.
Under their rule, they were servants. And?
Prisoners.
Sorry?
Prisoners.
Prisoners, effectively. But they were working slaves. They were back to slavery. When this guy comes to make them his subjects, what's he going to do with them? Make them pay, right? Their harvests become his harvests. Their gold becomes his gold, right? He's going to clean them out, right? If they won't give their gifts to God, God will see that he takes them away, somebody else will get them. Warning, eh? There we are, friends. That's so. Well, that's what happens, right? So that happened for 8 long years. It takes a while to learn some Israelites, you know. But they got it in the end. It says, but when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. They cried out to the Lord. Why did they cry out to the Lord?
Because they was worried.
Because they'd had enough. Yeah. They thought, this is... It reminds me of the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He says, after the famine had struck, he says, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, I was better off at the farm at home than I am here. Right?
It's a place you know.
Right? And so the Israelites start saying to themselves, hey, we had a better time with God than we do with this lot. So they cried out to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He raises up for them a deliverer. That's the word for the judges. It's the right word. It means a saviour. Right? He raises up a saviour to them. That's amazing. Why did he do that?
Why did
if it had been me, I'd have said, you've made your bed, you're lying in it. That's tough.
Because he loved them.
Because he loved them. And, more than that, that's the basis of it, but what else? Why did God raise up a deliverer?
To lead them on
to get them back on track. Why? Because God had made a promise to Abraham and to the ancestors, they will be my people and I will be their God. Whether they like it or not, right? They will like it when they've got the senses back. But God had made a covenant with Israel. They were going to be his people. And so he's not going to stop. He's not going to give up. So persevere. He raises up a saviour. That's grace, dear friends. Yeah? And he raised up a saviour, a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. So we're talking about the next generation after Joshua. Othniel, we've come across him before, son of Kenaz, yeah?
Okay,
Caleb's younger brother, yes. Kenaz was Caleb's brother, right? And Caleb and Joshua were the two guys that stood out to say we can make it into the land. So that generation's gone. We're now in the next generation with young Othniel. Maybe he's getting older by now. I don't know how young Othniel was. Could have been a bit of an older man by now. Those old ones do have some uses occasionally. Right? Right. But the interesting thing is, it says he was used by God to save them. What did he do? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war, or Israel's saviour. Yeah? What's the driving force for the change of events is the Spirit of God. He raised up the leader and he raised up the people to respond to him. Right? There's a verse somewhere in, I think it's in Chronicles, my people will be willing in the day of his time and his battle and so on. Yeah? So God moved by his Spirit. That's the answer to the problems of society. Spirit working. Revival. Yeah. So we're seeing many revivals going, well, big revivals in one sense, yeah? Although they're very much down to earth in one way, yeah? As you'll see. So he became Israel's judge and he went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, right? Interesting and really important is, why did they win? Because remember, Cushan-Rishathaim and his gang, that's not his name, by the way, that's a title. Yes, they have these flashy titles, you know, these kings, right? And they've been powerful. They've been oppressing them. How come all of a sudden it turns around? Is because the Lord gave them into their hands. Yes. When God's on your side, you don't need to have large numbers, as we'll see in the other parts of the book of Judges. Yeah? So, and what happens is, he overpowered him, right? And so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Right, so, isn't that wonderful? What happened was that the oppressors are driven out and God gives the land peace. 40 years. Now that's a long period of time, isn't it? Yeah. So a lot, and I don't suspect Othniel lived all that time. Yeah. Yeah? It says until his death. Obviously his death, and then they started drifting again, of course, but 40 years of long, long time of peace. Blessing. Lesson to learn is 8 years of tribulation and 40 years of blessing when they turn from their sins. Right? It's a good deal, isn't it?
Mm.
Abandon your sins and get a good deal. Yes.
But I don't think peace, like we've had peace for 60 years, I don't think it brings on much joy, does it?
Well, that's the problem for the Israelites was that they thought, because things all gone quiet, that somehow God's changed his mind about worshipping Baals and Ashtoreths. Well, he hasn't. Chapter 3, verse 12. Once again, you're going to hear this phrase quite a few times. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's an awful thing. God sees what they're doing. They think they're getting away with it, but God sees what you do. And he sees what they're doing, and he calls it evil in his eyes. Now, we live in a society, and I suspect these Israelites then say, it's not that bad. Everybody else does it. No.
Mm.
Yeah. But God says, the way I see it, in my eyes, it's evil. Mm. Yeah. So the definition of evil is what God says, not what society says. We've not learned that one either, have we? Yes. So, because of this, because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Now then, what one of the problems for the Israelites was this, that the power in the north, the Aram Naharaim gang, had been dealt with for 40 years, no one on the scene. So, we got rid of that enemy, so it's okay now, isn't it? So, it's not coming from the north this time. Where does it come from now? Where's Moab? Moab relative to them?
Is that west?
It's east. From the east. Yes. God is not stuck for methods of dealing with his kids. You think you've got it covered on the north, and then he pops around on the way, on the east. Right? So Moab turns up under this guy called Eglon. Right? Eglon. Where's he gone? Eglon, king of Moab. He came to power. Getting the Ammonites and Amalekites to join him. Right? They were old enemies of Israel as well. All on the east. So he's rounded up a few of his thugs together. Right? And they think, well, there's a nice piece of land over there, we can do some good stuff over there. So he says, he took possession of the city of palms. Right, so what's he just gone and done? To get to the city of palms, it's all Jericho. It's the part of the Jericho city, but it's not the same fortress or anything. It's called the city of palms. Do you know why it's called the city of palms?
It's got
palm trees there. Because there's water down there, yes? Right, that's good, okay. And what's important about Jericho as it was, City of Palms as it now? He came and recaptured. Of course, the Israelites had taken Jericho, remember?
Yeah.
Yeah. Old battles, won by faith, cities lost by sin. Well, it worked. What they gained, they lost. Yes. What's important about Jericho?
Well, there was a curse put on it at one time. That means that, assuming now, not fortified, it's just a little...
It's just a little bit. When somebody starts building the fortress, the curse comes into play, as we read later on in Chronicles. Yeah. But that's not for today, not that one. Yeah. Right, so what's significant about Jericho, or the City of Palms, is it's the controlling point for the crossing of the River Jordan. Right? It's the bridge control. Yeah? It's like Checkpoint Charlie, as it was in Berlin in the old days. Some of us might remember.
Yeah.
Yes. Right. The significant control point for the entrance and exit to Israel. Yeah. In the east. Right. So he's captured it. So he's got Israel by the throat, effectively. Yes. That's really what's going on there. Right. And he sets up his place there, apparently. And he says, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years now. What's changed? It was, how many years before? 8 years. Now then, what's 18 years got to tell us? It means, if pressure number one doesn't work, God will turn the screws up. Right? 18 years now, they're going to find out that sin does not pay. Right? This is the whole lesson, sin does not pay. I hope you get this. Right? Disobedience, unfaithfulness, does not pay. And God will make sure, if you're a child of God, he'll make sure it doesn't pay. Right? I mean, the Moabites carrying on as happy as days long, aren't they? I mean, it didn't bother them. Right? But God's going to use that, of course. So, let's have a look now then. For 18 years, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. How about that? That's great.
I'm forgiven, isn't it?
Yes. They cried out. Doesn't that show you something?
The moment
you turn to the Lord, he's ready to do more. He's got it all sorted. Yeah? He's just waiting for people to respond to him. That's the good news we've got for people as well. Doesn't matter how terrible you've been, how dumb the situation's been, turn to him and he'll begin to resolve the issues. Yeah? So, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave them a deliverer. His name was Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjamite. Is it Benjaminite? Benjamite.
Benjaminite.
No, there's no knight in it. It's Benjamite, yes. Ehud, a left-handed man. I don't know if you know this,
but... strange thing in them days, left-handed.
Unusual. It's still unusual in some ways, isn't it? I don't know what the proportion of left-handed people are, but they're not as many as right-handed.
No. Benjamin means son of...
But Benjamin means son of my right hand. Yeah, it was Jacob's right hand, yes?
Yeah.
Yes? Interesting phrase, isn't it, yeah? Yeah? Benjamin means son of my right hand, yeah? But he's the left-handed. And you'll see, as we come into the book of Judges, that there are quite a few of the Benjamite community who were left-handed. Right? It doesn't actually say he's left-handed, it says his right hand didn't work. I don't think he was disabled. It's just a way of saying he's left-handed. That's my guess. Yeah? Right? But he's left-handed. Right? And that's important, as we'll see in the story as it develops. The word left-handed has in Latin the name sinister associated with it. I've said this, right? The word for left in Latin is sinistra. Yeah? So we get the word sinister from it. Because what you do is, when you greet somebody, you shake them with your right hand, because that's the one you use your weapon with. So when you greet them with your right hand, you're disarmed. Right? But a left-handed person can greet you with his right hand and poke you with his left. See, that's why it's sinister. Yes? I think that was the reason why people crossed on the right side of each other as well.
Oh.
Anyway, there you are. That's a little bit of history for us. So, he's left-handed. That's going to be important. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. So, what's been going on for 18 years is that the Israelites have been paying tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. You know, in kind, harvest, grape, fruits, you know, animals, stock. You're all producing this stuff. God's given you all the blessing, and now he's taking it all away. Right? There's a real lesson in that, you know, as a practical one for us. Yeah, and it comes from a psalm of David. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Remember when David had sinned against God? What did he lose? Did he lose his salvation? No. What did he lose? He lost the joy, the sense of fellowship, right? And what had happened was, this is what's happened with the Israelites. God's still got a plan for them, but the blessings have gone out the window. They're experiencing misery. Right. So, what goes on here is they're paying tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, that's what was going on regularly. And they'd chosen Eglon, I don't know why. God had put him in the position that he was the guy that they wanted to be the leader of the group that took the yearly tribute, I assume. Pay the taxes, you know, effectively what it was. And so, they choose him to go. And he says, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. So he's made a sword, double-edged, like that. Yeah? And he puts it on his right thigh, underneath his clothing, so it can't be seen. Yes? Why on his right thigh?
So he can reach it.
Because he's left-handed. See? Right? You got it. Now, there's an important point in this one. No. If you're doing something with your right hand, you just pull it across. Yeah, pull it across. You've got more room for pulling on that side than you have pulling up like this. Yeah, pulling up like this requires more movement, yeah? So, there you got it. We've decided. Left-handed people have sorted on the right. Yes. You can practice later. Practice later, yeah. Okay. Yes. So he's made this sword. What does that say about what he's thinking? He is intending to do something with this, yeah? He wasn't just his looking after himself sort of thing. I believe, and I just want to make a comment about this, we'll see why in a moment, that I've read various commentaries on this passage. There's some really entertaining ones, and some more useful than others. One commentary that's reasonable, he says, when we look at what's going to happen, they say, it never says that God raised him up. It never says that God told him to do what he was going to do. Yeah?
Peter chosen, didn't he?
Right. But, that's one commentary. And then there's Matthew Henry.
Oh,
you've heard of Matthew Henry? Mm-hmm. Matthew Henry is absolutely ace. Yeah. In many ways, many times, yes? Now Matthew Henry says, the very fact that he prepared things meant that he felt God had told him to do this. Yeah. You know, he wasn't just doing this off his own bat. No. And he's acting, not just as a hire and fire assassin, he's acting as God's agent of judgment. Yeah. Yes, so I tend to go with good old Matthew Henry on this one, yeah? Right, so, next then, is he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Right. Why was he a very fat man?
He
did eat all the tributes. Yes. Yes. He lived. Sorry.
He
maybe got a thyroid problem. That's quite possible. It doesn't say. But the sort of concept or the idea he's trying to convey to my mind is this man is living in luxury over the suffering of the Israelites. That's the point he's trying to make. Yes. Right. The Bible isn't against being fat. You notice that? It doesn't say. It says, you know, about being fat in the sense of being well fed. Right, yeah. But anyway, that's another study in itself, is it not? Okay. Right. But this guy is seriously overweight. Right. Okay. Nothing new under the sun, you notice? Again, right. Okay. Where have I got to? Yes. Yes. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. So there was a group of them had come. He was the leader. He'd spoken to Eglon. And he said to him, we brought the tribute, boss, and here it is. And then they left, and he sent the men off. Why did he send the men off, do you think?
Because he had sent us there, because he wanted a little word.
He wanted a little word. But he's gone with them so far. Yeah, he goes with them, but then he sends his men off from him. Because what he's going to do requires secrecy. And the problem is, if somebody else gets into the know, the danger is you'll have leaks. Yes, we don't want that. And so he's doing what he's doing very secretly. That doesn't mean to say it's wrong. He's being very wise, I'd suggest. Yeah, you've got to be careful who you tell things to, you know. Right, so on we go. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back. So they've gone down to the place near Gilgal where this thing's called idols. It could be the stone quarries. There's an alternative reading for that, yes. It may be that this is the place where Eglon has set up his place for idolatry. I mean, he may have his idols perched up there for all I know. But it was a stone quarry. They made stone idols. What's good about stone idols? They're no good at all. Can't do any good. But that's where he was. So he got to this place, and then he sent his mates off, the helpers, and he turns back. And he goes and says to somebody, who passed it on to the king, I assume, he didn't say it immediately to the king, I have a secret message for you, O king. I have a secret message for you, O king. Well, I've just got something to tell you. Right? What's that? What's that working on? Yes, some information or something else. People always want to be in the know, don't they? You know, knowledge is power, they say. Is that right? Yes, yeah, so a little something on the side could be interesting for you, this boss, yeah? So, he's using a bit of psychology there. I've got a secret message for you, O king. The king said, quiet! And all his attendants left him. So, he's got his people around him, and he tells them all to clear off, because this is private thing.
You think he said quiet?
No, I think he said quiet, out. He's basically saying out to everybody, yes. Everybody out of the room where he is. Now, isn't that interesting? This is a foreign king with a foreigner coming in, yes, what should he have done? He's left his guards in the place, but he chucks them out. Now then, why did he do that? Because God has determined this man is going to die. Yes. His time has come. Yeah. And there's an old saying amongst the old Greeks, not that I've met many lately, but it says, those whom the gods would destroy, they first drive insane. Have you heard that? That's, it comes in the Greek myths and the Greek tragedies and things like that. Those whom the gods would destroy, they first drive insane. Well, get rid of the gods bit. And what's happened here is, the man that the Lord intends to destroy has taken away his reason.
Ah, yeah.
Yeah. He should not have left himself on his own with this guy. Yeah. But he did.
Yeah.
Because God knows how to deal with his enemies. Yeah. So, you know, you don't have to be too smart. God can know how to solve the problem. So Ehud has left himself with Eglon there. And there we are. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. So there he is, sitting, wait for it, the king is sitting in his summer, in the upper room of his summer palace. Now there's two interesting things there. It's the summer palace. Why do they have summer palaces?
So that's where they're resting.
Yes, but why do they have summer palaces? They're in Rome, they do, you know. During the you should know this, you should be from Spain and all that. During the summer, what do the people do? Is they go to the colder places. They go to the mountains.
They give you a little house in the mountains.
A little house in the mountains. This is his little house. This is a little house in the mountains because during the summer it gets hot. Next thing is, why does he have an upper room? What's good about an upper room? The breeze blows by, so it's a cooler spot for him. Yes, it's the comfort zone. Yes? Okay?
Oh, I didn't know that.
You see, you learned something.
You
if you want
to. People go looking for the sun, don't you?
Mm. Yeah,
well, go looking for the gold.
Yeah, well, you see, yeah. If you live there long enough, you decide that the summer's probably a bit on the warm side.
Much, yeah.
Yes. Okay. So, you see, we've got it all fine in Britain here. It's wonderful. Now, next step. It was up there. I've got a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, why did he get up?
What he's going to say to
him. He wants to hear what he wants to say, but he's also, I think there's a sort of sense that this is something about God in it. I don't know whether he thinks that or not, but he stands up, yes? And Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Right. Terrible. Sorry?
Very descriptive.
Very descriptive. It's even more descriptive in the original. Yeah. In the sense, the stuff that came out of the back wasn't just the sword, but all these guts and every gunk that goes with it, you know? Right. Okay, you got the idea. What's interesting, I mean, it's not what's interesting about it is, he doesn't scream, doesn't cry out, doesn't do anything, he just dies. Well, I mean, if you get stabbed in the guts, I think you can still make a bit of noise.
Yeah, you're still breathing.
I suspect his extra weight. I suspect his extra weight probably stopped him squeaking. Might be wrong.
He didn't feel the sinking in.
Yes, he had the sinking feeling, yes. Oh dear. Right, we'll move on. We don't want to stay with this one too long, right? Okay. So, Ehud then went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. This is really cool, calm and collected. Yes?
That God would set down to do that then?
Yeah, this is the leader of the people who are destroying Israel. Oh, yes? Hit the head and the body's had it. Yes?
But God is told them to do this.
I believe so. I believe so. We would call it assassination, we would call it murder, but it's an execution.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
It's
an execution.
It's an execution.
Yeah.
Cold-blooded execution.
Yeah. But again, Matthew Henry says this. It's worth reading that, dear man. He says, this was God's appointed executioner for this situation. It is not something that we are called to repeat. Yes? And he gives an example.
People do that, don't they? Yes. They, God told
they copy that God told me, well, God has told us not to. And he quotes one beautiful example. Do you know that man's so balanced?
Yeah.
He says, when Peter raised his sword, Jesus says, put it away. Put it away. Peter was going to chop the head off one of the servants. He's going to defend Jesus by chopping somebody up. Yeah, he managed to hit the chap's ear, but he was going for his head, I'm sure.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, put your sword away. That's not the way I'm going to do it.
No.
Right? In the time of the Israelites, God was causing the Israelites to be the executioners of this particular group. Right? But as far as the gospel is concerned nowadays, this is not to give you an example to copy. Yeah. Right, we've got it.
You next. Say that, all right.
Yeah. So cool, calm and collected, he goes out and locks the door. Next. This is good. After he had gone, so he's giving himself time to escape. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. Well, of course they were. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. Right? He's either gone to the loo or he's having a quiet nap or something like that.
He's relieving all his guts.
Well, yes, yeah, well, there you are, Jean. Yeah, you're good at this, I can see that, yeah. So, they wait. They waited until the point of embarrassment, yeah. And then, it says, when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. See, it would have been bad to burst in on him, yeah. But, it's got so long, they think, whoa, dear, something's funny. Right, yeah. So, they unlock the room and they go in. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. Right. So, king's gone. And that would completely throw them, as we'll see. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Syria. That's in some wooded area, from what we understand. He's going up north, and he's going across to Ephraim area as well. So, he's well out of the way by now. Yeah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Now, isn't that interesting? He blows the trumpet, he calls. What's coming on? He's calling the people to battle. And I can promise you, they wouldn't have gone to battle unless the Holy Spirit had been stirring things up for them. Yes. Now they see this man as a leader, they're willing to follow him, and so they go into battle. Yes, great, eh? Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab your enemy into your hands. Yes, so, he tells them, God's going to do it. We've started, what God starts, he's going to finish. Yeah. So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords at the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. They went down to the city of the palms, yeah, got the bridge, and held it. And why did they do that? So nobody else could get across. Now, just remember what's happened is, the Moabites live on the east side. Some of them, their soldiers and everything else, have come over into Israel, and they are garrisoned around to keep the Israelites down and to collect the tribute. So the Moabite soldiers are in the land of Israel. The Moabite people are over there. There's no quarrel with the Moabite people. Yeah, it's the people that are over there, they're all right, in that sense. It's the ones who are attacking them and are holding them down. So what he does is he cuts off their escape route.
Yeah,
there's no fords for the Jordan now, they've blocked it. And so what happens is, they are destroyed. Yeah. So, at that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. My goodness
wow.
me. Yeah? That's pretty grim stuff, isn't it? But it's necessary. Yes? And he says, that day Moab was made subject to Israel. That's a change of things, isn't it? And the land had peace for 80 years. That was a good victory, wasn't it? Yes? So, wonderful lesson. Eh? Yeah? Do it right, trust me, and blessing follows. Hopefully we'll get this lesson by the time we finish the book of Judges, yeah? And then we have one more chap Shamgar, Shamgar. I assume he says after Ehud came Shamgar. Now after Ehud could be any time in those 8 years, can't it?
Yeah.
We don't know.
No, don't.
It doesn't say how God raised him up. I'm sure God did. It doesn't say how many years they had peace. So it's a different situation. But Shamgar, son of Anath, struck down 600 Philistines. Now then, let me ask you, where do the Philistines come from? Do you know? Which side of Israel were the Philistines attacking? North, south, east or west? Do you know where the Philistines... They came from Kaftor. They came from the Mediterranean.
West.
So they came in from the west. Mm-hmm. They occupied the coastal area. Gaza, all that area, Philistine land, when they occupied it. So they come in from that side. And they, during this time of 80 years peace, I guess, they are creating a little bit of trouble. And the interesting thing is, it says, there obviously weren't an awful lot of them, it says, because he struck down 600. It must have been a raiding party. I guess that it was.
Yeah.
Yes. And it says he struck them down with an ox goad. What happened? Well, he doesn't tell us. But let me just give you a bit of speculation. There he is, minding his own business, ploughing his fields. Yes. Doing his bit, trusting the Lord for God to provide for him with his harvest. And who comes over the hill but this bunch of Philistines to come and pinch everything that he's got and probably kill him while they're at it, yes? So what does he do? God stirs him up and he grabs the nearest, he didn't have any weapons with him, he grabs the nearest thing he's got, which is an ox goad. It's a long rod with a steel rod, a poker bit on the end of it.
Yeah,
it's the oxen going, you know, then they start flagging a bit, you know, to give them a jab. Yes, right. Yeah, so, what he does is he gets hold of what's nearest to him, this ox goad, and these 600 Philistines find out they picked the wrong guy. Yeah, so, he deals with that lot. But he saved Israel, he stopped them making these incursions. This was early days. Interesting thing here is, brothers and sisters, this is the first reference to the Philistines. He doesn't destroy the Philistines. The Philistines are around all through the period of Judges. We read about Samson. He had problems with the Philistines. We read about Saul. Later on, he had problems with his Philistines. The only time that the Philistines are finally dealt with is under King David. So they were a pretty nasty piece of enemy that the Lord raised up in many ways in order to train the Israelites for war and to make them realize that sin is not a good thing. So, we'll have to stop there. And we come to chapter 4 next time. And we meet...
Oh, he did die.
Oh, what?
Who?
Ehud.
I read the first line.
Yeah, well, Ehud, of course he died. Eventually.
Yeah.
Right? Yes, well, he died eventually. And we come to one of the most amazing people in the Old Testament. It's a woman.
Deborah.
How about that? Deborah, the bee, or the wasp, or the hornet. It's a word for it. She's a singer, right? And what a girl she is. But we'll have to leave it till then. So let's just pray, shall we? Well, as I say, these are not things to be done and copied. But God did them, and he did them in righteousness, because he's got a plan for his people, and he will judge the nations and how they treat his people. Yeah? You read that time and again in the Old Testament. For example, I give you one with the Babylonians. God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians, my rod, to deal with the Israelites. He says, but if they go over the score, which is what they did, God says, I shall pay them back. And he did. So, God knows what to do. But he cares about his people. And thank the Lord, we're in on it, haven't we? Yeah? Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You allow issues to rise in our lives to bring to light the things that need altering and repenting of and changing. Lord, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, to be wise and to seek to be obedient to you. Lord, you're not a cruel God. You're not a harsh God. Lord, you know what's best for us, and yet we stupidly choose the wrong things that harm us. Have mercy on us, Lord. We're no smarter than the Israelites. Lord, we just ask you to help us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to choose your ways and to walk with you. For, Lord, blessing is what follows when we walk with you. Lord, thank you. And we pray you'll continue to bless and help us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.